Hey everyone, my name is Darren. It's really good to have you all here. It's great to see some of our guests, all of our guests, not just some of them, I should say. It's good to see you all. I've already blown it. Can you hear me okay? Okay, good. So I want to welcome you to the Good Shepherd Mission. We are going to try and do a couple of things here together. In this next section, we're going to look at Scripture together. And so the first thing I'd love for you to do is to grab the Bibles that are behind you. You may have never been in a church where there's Bibles in a parachute on your seat, but go ahead and grab that parachute and pull out Scripture. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 3. And if you need that, that's on page 1118. And we'll also be projecting some of the text up on the screen behind me, too. So we'll go ahead and use that. So it's in Colossians chapter 3, page 1118. Really good to have you all here. Let me go ahead and just pray for us before we get started. Father, we thank you for all that you are doing in our lives. Thank you for the way that we can look to you above the circumstances of our lives. I pray now that as we look at your word, that you, by your Spirit, would speak to us. That you would illuminate the pages of this text that speak directly into our lives by your Spirit. And that you'd be amongst us as we listen. And Lord, that you would give us the capacity to obey. In Christ's name, amen. So I'm going to actually try to do two things. It's a little bit ambitious. And that is wrap up a series that we've been doing on prayer. This whole last month here at Good Shepherd, we've been studying prayer, looking at prayer, what a life of prayer looks like. And we're going to do that alongside, if I do it right, talk about a life of prayer alongside baptism, both in the same talk. So you might get two for the price of one this morning, if that's okay. We're going to do both topics. And the fun and challenging part about this in Colossians chapter 3 is that I'll just go ahead and admit right up front, right off the bat, that the word prayer and the word baptism, neither one of them are in the text that we're about to look at. Okay, so it's a little bit, and I think we'll see it. I think as we look at it, we'll see that prayer and baptism are all over this text. But you don't actually have the words in what we're about to read. So it's a little bit like those, you know, those obscure British dishes like toad in the hole. Well, it's not actually toad in the hole, but it's just got the name. You're following me? Okay, so it's a little bit like that. So I don't know if you've seen baptisms in other places, but sometimes you get a gift. You know, you get a memento, maybe a certificate or a Bible, maybe a white robe. It could be any of these things. And I went back and looked at some of the records here at Good Shepherd Mission and asked around and tried to find out what is it that we give people here. And it turns out we don't give anything. We just do a baptism, which is okay. That's all right. That's not what it's about anyways. But it's simply just a public act of baptism itself. And yet, as I thought about it, I thought, I really do want to give something to honor and to Jesse, especially on the day of their baptism. I want us to pass something on to them as a fellowship. So what is it that we could give? And I think there's probably nothing better than a life of prayer. If I could just give someone an invitation to a life of prayer, I think that'd be a really great thing for us to pass on. And, you know, that's not just for honor and for Jesse. It's actually for all of us, any of us here, whether you're baptized already or not, whether you're following Jesus or not. I want to just extend to us an invitation to a life of prayer, to cultivate a life of prayer and growing into what prayer looks like. Why? Because I believe that prayer keeps Christ at the center of where he belongs, right at the center, and it puts us in the right place as a result. So when Christ is at the center, when Christ is exalted, then we find ourselves in the right place as well. And that means that our circumstances and our lives become changed in the place of prayer. And that means that we are transformed into people who are better able to love others. And it's also the place of prayer is where the gospel takes root in our hearts and sinks us deeper. And I think that's what we're going to see in the text here today. So don't just take my word for it. Let's look at what Paul writes in his letter to the churches in Colossae. And to start with, I want to back up. Just before we get into chapter 3 and trace a little bit of where Paul's been in chapter 2, where he actually does speak about baptism. So take a look with me. I think this is where we have it up on the screen. Every baptism really is, it's like a mini reenactment, Claudia pointed this out, of Jesus' burial and resurrection. In fact, in some churches, as you baptize people, you actually say you are now buried with Christ as they're down in the water, and then you raise them up, you say, and raised to walk in a new life in him. And so Paul writes in chapter 2, just before where we're going to read, chapter 2, verse 12, he says, your sinful nature was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. Do you see that in verse 12? of chapter 2, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. So dead and then alive. And he goes on to say in verse 20 of chapter 2, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world. Paul's always talking, in a lot of his letters, he's talking about death and being raised to life. He talks about death to sin, death to self, death to the law. And so really everything else flows out of that reality. Since you died, he says, this brings us into a place of having been raised in Christ. That's what's happening in baptism. And so we get to chapter 3, verse 1. Look at this, where it says, since then, you've been raised with Christ. And he's basically saying, Paul's saying, in light of all of that, in light of your baptisms, Christians, in the light of the reality that you see here, and all of this other stuff, the profession of your faith, here's how we live this out. Here's what we're going to see, Paul encourages us to. Okay, he's going to point us to the fact that prayer keeps Christ at the center of everything. That living out in a life of baptism allows Christ to engage and change us, how we look on the inside and out. And that transforms us to speak Christ back to God and to one another. And that's what we're going to see here in the text. Okay, so we're just going to walk through what Paul's written here together, and I'll pull out a few things along the way. First of all, prayer puts Christ at the center, and it puts us in our place. Since then, verse 1 of chapter 3, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. That phrase there actually means keep setting your hearts. Keep turning back to you or setting your heart on the things above. It's almost like the image I get is like setting an alarm. You know, you decide the night before, what time do I want to wake up tomorrow morning? Right? What time do I want to wake up? Then you say, okay, then I'm going to hit the snooze button how many times? Right? And then you set the alarm the night before and you say, okay, I'm going to wake up at this time. And this is what Paul's saying here. Set your heart on things above. Decide in advance where you want your heart to be. Set it. Set your heart on things above. Why set it there? Because that's where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So the mystery is this, that because this is where Christ is seated, the Christian believer has a seat in that very same place next to God. Can you imagine that? That's what Paul's writing here. In fact, he mentions that what is it that's above? What's the only thing that you see in heaven? It's Christ. Christ is the only thing named in these verses that's seated next to the place of God. Can you imagine? So Paul's saying that because of our union with Christ, where Christ is seated, the believer is seated also. So just imagine this. You're holding a ticket to the theater, and you come in, and you think that you're supposed to be in stalls, row JJ, seat 21. Have you ever been there? And then you look down at your ticket, and it actually says, no, you're seated at the right hand of the Father with Jesus Christ. Go take that seat. That's kind of our position when we follow Jesus. And so he says, don't just set your heart on these things, but set your mind on these things as well. Not just your affections and your desires, but your thoughts. Take those upwards. One of the writers who comments on these texts says, you must not only seek heaven, but you must also think heaven. I love that. So it means your standard of judgment changes and you get a different perspective on life. It's like going maybe up to the top of the London Shard and looking out and saying, I didn't know East London looked like that from this point of view. Set your mind on things above it. It changes the way that you see the reality at street level. So don't just set it on earthly things. Paul writes, make sure you look at the things from heaven's point of view rather than at street level. Don't. It doesn't mean that all earthly things are bad or evil, but they can become distractions. Right? When we get caught up in them and we forget God's perspective. There's a great example of this that we have in today's modern culture. You know what it is? People walking around texting on their phones. Have you seen that? Have you seen what happens when people walk around like this instead of setting their eyes a little bit further up? I have a quick little video, a little bit painful to watch for us to observe. Stop the video there because it gets a little gruesome when it translates that to car accidents. Set your mind on things above, he says. Pay attention. Look up. Look up. And how often, and this is not a caution about walking and texting, although I will say it's a caution about being so fixed in your earthly daily circumstances and you forget to actually look up and get God's perspective. That's what Paul's saying here when he says, set your mind on things above. So let me just ask a question. What earthly things occupied your thoughts in this last week? You know, where did you find your thoughts escaping during moments of your free time? I don't know about you, but for me, it's really easy to wake up first thing in the morning and have my mind instantly just racing to a dozen different directions. You know, I wake up and what's the first thing I do? I reach for my phone. Just a deadly mistake, right? And I've got reminders going off. I've got news events from the United States going off on my screen, and people are tweeting again, and I just don't even want to see it. I'm in 15 different WhatsApp groups with different levels of interaction, some of which are good, some of which are not so good. And before I know it, my mind isn't even on the things above. It's fixed at the start of my day on all the distractions of whatever's latest and loudest. Are you feeling me? You got some other people that kind of do that too? And the invitation here is, Paul writes, look up. Look up. Prayer is an invitation to look up above the distractions and to set your mind and your hearts on the things above. So what's one way to change our orientation, to change the direction that we're going? It's to pray. Prayer puts us, and it puts us in our right place, and it puts Christ at the center. And that means that everything else changes in terms of our perspective. And that's the invitation. So I want to give us that invitation to look up, that prayer points us upwards and outwards from ourselves. He goes on to write let me just tell this beautiful story. It's a great example of baptism and looking upwards and outwards. A friend of ours going back to San Francisco days, Cubanito, who lived a life of drug dealing and a lot of gang stuff in San Francisco, came to faith and was baptized. And we had the opportunity to do that up in a very beautiful place in a waterfall in California. And here he is after his baptism. And I just love this expression that he has on his face, this huge smile with his arms lifted up. He has set his mind and his heart on things above. He's actually stretching out and just saying, I'm not distracted by these things here now. I can set my mind on Christ. I love that image. In verse 3, Paul writes, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When you set your mind to things above instead of the world, then your life is different as a result. And because you've died in the waters of baptism and you've been raised to life, your life looks different. It's actually hidden. It's buried out of sight. Notice in verse 4 when it says, for when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So what was hidden in verse 3 now becomes full glory appearance in verse 4. Notice how Christ is exalted all through this whole section of Scripture. Do you see it? Look at the number of times it's repeated. With Christ in verse 1. Where Christ in verse 2. With Christ in verse 3 again. And then when Christ in verse 4. That's what prayer does. It keeps Christ at the center of everything, and it puts everything in its right order. Not just shared with Christ, but life is Christ. It's the very essence of Christ. Paul writes it in verse 11 as he gets down there, a little bit further down. Christ is all and is in all. So, Jesus Christ, be my everything. That's what we say in prayer. Christ at the breakfast table, Christ in your WhatsApp groups, in your coffee making, Christ in your exams and your holidays, your dating relationships, your family, your friendships, Christ in everything. So when Christ appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So what's the purpose of a life of prayer? Why pursue a life of prayer? Because prayer keeps Christ at the center and puts everything else into perspective. And our response then is to look up with our hearts and minds. Second section of what Paul writes here is that prayer is the changing room of the Christian life. The changing room of the Christian life. What we've just looked at is the doctrine of union with Christ, how our life is hidden with Christ. But it's kind of like, it doesn't happen instantly. It's like being an immigrant into a new country where you have to take time and effort to learn language, and you get to know the culture gradually, and you start to like the foods over time. It's like that. So it takes time, energy, and intentionality. We're not of earthly value walking around looking up all the time. We actually have to learn how to live it out. And that's what Paul writes in this next section. It means there's a radical work of transformation that happens. It means some things need to be put to death. Let's look at this next section, chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, he says. Notice the action words in this whole section. Put to death. Rid yourselves, verse 8. Do not lie, verse 9. So what do we walk into this changing room? We walk in with things of our earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And because of these, the wrath of God is coming. And Paul writes, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all these things, all things such as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Paul's saying, step into God's changing room and take off the old stuff and put on the new stuff. Did we have the image of the changing room up there yet? I had one. This was actually not mine. I'll show you mine. That was mine. Not exactly. Prayer is the changing room where we cannot change ourselves. We step into this room and we need to ask the Holy Spirit to make us more like Christ. Have you ever tried to change your shirt without using your hands? You got to kind of bite it off and kind of slowly, gradually work it. I'm not going to do it or demonstrate it. But this is what happens in the changing room of God. You need someone else. You need the Holy Spirit to work that change in your heart. So Paul says, put these things off. Stop lying. Take these things off. But we need to invite the Holy Spirit to do that work in the everyday work of our lives. So there's no self-help books that are going to help you. You need Jesus in the changing room of your life. You might say, you know, this all sounds really nice, but where are you getting this idea that such radical change can happen from a place of prayer? I think this is what Paul points to when he says in verse 10, when you put on the new self, which is being renewed in what? In knowledge. Putting on the new self, renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. So it means it's constantly being renewed. You're getting new clothes in exchange for dirty rags that you leave behind in the changing room. And those new clothes never fade or spoil. And the goal is being knowledge. It's actually setting your heart on things above, setting your mind on all of those things above results in the transformation where you're given the new heart of Christ. It's what Paul calls being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So here's the thing about this changing room, which is where the Spirit is at work. When you step out, you look more like Christ. You go in chosen, look at verse 12, chosen, holy, dearly loved, you take off these things like impurity and evil desires, anger, slander, filthy language, and you come out clothed with what? Compassion, more kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You come out more ready to bear with people and to forgive them. Why? Because that's what Jesus is like. That's why Paul can write in verse 10 and 11, you've put on the new self. And so here, there's no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. When we step into that changing room, we all come out looking a little bit more like Christ. So then, how do we live? This is our identity. It's what begins to change us as we step into the changing room of prayer. We become people who are better able to love and to forgive others. We learn in verse 13, look at that. We learn to bear with one another and to forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And what else happens in the changing room? You take off the old rags and you put on the new stuff. And over all these virtues, verse 14, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So the response, my friends, is to step in. So we've looked up, and now I want to invite you to step in to a place where you're able to put things off and to put things on and become more like Christ. So how do you do this? It's just one simple way that is a practice for many, and that is to go and just live a day. Go and live a day, and then come back at the end of the day and ask God to go over your day with you in prayer. Just go over your day together and ask him to point out those things that are like filthy rags that need to be changed. You know, the critical spirit, the quickness to anger that happened in an interaction with someone, where you fail to step out in faith because of anxiety or fear. You go back over your day with God and you ask him to do the radical extermination of all of these attitudes and actions. That's the work of prayer. It's God's changing room for us. So look up and step in. And then lastly, Paul points to the fact that prayer is the message about Christ. It's the gospel. It's the good news expressed in all shapes and sizes. Look at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful, he says. couple of weeks ago, we heard a great talk on the peace of Christ, which surpasses all understanding. What does it do? It guards your hearts and your minds. Where? In Christ Jesus. And here, it not only guards your hearts and minds, but what does it do? It rules over your hearts. So we learn to do that, and we learn to do it with gratitude. We don't take things for granted. We're not quick to criticize or complain. It says, and be thankful in verse 15. And then I love this next piece where it says, let the message of Christ, let the words about Christ is how that translates. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. From the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Friends, this is the importance of praying the scriptures. So scripture is a place where we can go in prayer and borrow the language and pray that out. And in fact, we're going to do that over the next month here as a Good Shepherd Mission Fellowship. Each week, we're going to take one of the Psalms and we're going to look at it together and talk about it and then hopefully pray it through the week. You'll get an email with a text in it. You'll have an opportunity to come Friday mornings and pray it through with people. It's the value of the message of Christ dwelling among you, and that's kind of a plural you. Let the message of Christ dwell among you all, y'all, as we would say in the United States, in certain sections of the United States. Let the word of Christ dwell among y'all richly. Okay, keep it active, and it's dwell, not just appear, but dwell, as in living, alive, and active. Let the message about Christ dwell among you richly. So what do? The invitation here is to let prayer help you grow deep in order to reach wide. The invitation is to speak out, to let the gospel grow us deep, and then to just repeat it over and over again to one another, to deepen and to stretch us in ways that allow our faith to grow and allows us to bless others in creative ways. That's what Paul's writing about here when he says, this is what it means to let the message of Christ dwell on us richly. And we get to do it with creativity. He says, do it with teach and admonish one another with wisdom through all of these different varieties of ways, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. So the response that we have here is speak out. You know, we've looked up, we've stepped into the place of prayer, now speak out. Speak out the message of Christ. And notice that it goes two directions. We teach and we warn and we encourage one another. And then what else do? We sing our gratitude and our praise about Christ back to God. And then Paul lands on his final encouragement in this section. He says, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So do everything in Christ with gratitude. Don't just think about it. I love that it says do it. Don't just think about it or talk about it, but do it. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sprinkle a little bit of thanksgiving on top of that too. Every time you do it, do it in the name of Jesus Christ and add thanksgiving to it. So we look up. We step in, and then we speak out to one another and back to God, and then we do it. That's what Paul's writing about here in chapter 3 of Colossians. And you know, our response to the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is it takes a similar shape. We're called to look up in faith at Christ on the cross, sacrificing his life on our behalf. Friends, if you are here and you've never done that, maybe today is the day for you to look up to Christ, away from the distractions of your ordinary world. And then we're called to step into a relationship of trust and grace, a place of transformation where we become more like him. That's our response to the gospel and his work of grace in our lives. And then we're called to speak out. Jesus says, therefore, everyone who acknowledges me before people, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny him before my Father in heaven. We're called, as the message dwells within us richly, to speak it out. Speak it out to one another. Speak it back to God. So that's what we're going to do today as we listen to testimonies of faith. Prior to the baptism, we're going to hear the story of two people speaking out their life in Christ that they've found. So my friends, prayer is this place where Christ is exalted, where Christ is kept at the center, and that puts our place and all of our circumstances in proper perspective. It's the place where we're changed. It's where we learn to love people better and to forgive, and it's the place where the gospel takes root and grows deep in our hearts, and we learn to speak it out. So the invitation is look up. Look up, step in, speak out, and then do it. So how do we do this week? Really simply, I want to encourage you to actually try this practice. Make a list at some point during the week, not right now, make a list of the things that you need to do, the things that are in front of you. Maybe you're just going on holiday, but maybe you're at work, maybe whatever your week looks like, make a list of what you need to do. And then I want to encourage you to look up and say, okay, God, what are you doing here in the midst of all of this? That's what prayer is. What's on your list? Say, God, this is what's on my agenda. What's on yours? And then the invitation is step into God's changing room of prayer and ask God to help you to toss out the old clothes and to dress you spiritually to make you look and sound more like his son, Jesus Christ. And then what do? You speak up and just tell somebody about it. That's a good word. Just spoken to someone to encourage them, to teach them, to admonish them. Speak up about what God's doing in you and through you. Speak it up and then just sing it back to God in prayer. You can sing it, you can write a poem, you can do whatever you need to do to express it back. Speak out, speak it back to God this week. And then you go and do it. And you do it wearing the name brand clothing of Christ that you've been adorned with in this changing room of prayer, where people look at you and they say, ah, I see the label. I see you wearing a little bit of Jesus Christ. It looks good on you. So I am really excited about these baptisms today. We want to see more of them here at Good Shepherd Mission. Had a conversation with Casper about how often do we need to hire this thing. Maybe we should just buy one and just keep it around, ready. That'd be exciting. But I also want to see us become a people of prayer, a place and a fellowship where the message of Christ has ample room, where it drives us deeply, and where we speak it in love and in grace. So, Father, bless us. Bless us, your people, as we seek to look up to you. Set our hearts and our minds to sing your praise. Father, help us to step into the changing room of your grace where we can put off the old stuff and put on new clothes which make us look more like Christ. And I pray that you would teach us to speak out your gospel, doing it all in the name of Jesus who came to save and redeem and restore. Amen.